You are listening to Benefit from the Bible. The Bible is God's word of truth to show us our need for Jesus, to save us through Jesus, and to show us how to live for Jesus. If you have questions or needs, please let us know.
While it is still today, Pastor Green and I can still say grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus. Amen. But there came a day when the door of grace was closed to Judas. And our thought today is, don't let that door of grace close on you in unbelief. You have before you several inserts. If you will turn to page 2, I would like to give you from the 4 Gospels a summary of all the things that pertain to Judas, to give you a background for the text that we will use today from the book of Acts, where Peter tells you what happened to Judas. And of course, the question today is, will you get what you deserve like Judas? Will I get what I deserve like Judas? Hear the word of the Lord from the 4 Gospels put together concerning Judas. The festival of unleavened bread, called the Passover, was near. Jesus knew the time had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. He told his disciples, "You know that after 2 days, the Passover will be celebrated and the Son of Man will be handed over to be crucified." Then the ruling priests and elders of the people met in the palace of the high priest, whose name was Caiaphas. The ruling priests and the scribes were looking for some underhanded thing to kill him, because they were afraid of the people. So they said, "Not during the festival, or there may be a riot among the people." Then Satan entered into Judas, called the man from Kariath, one of the 12. He went to the ruling priests and captains of the temple and discussed with them how he might betray Jesus to them. They were delighted to hear it and promised to give him money. "What will you give me if I hand him over to you?" Judas asked. They offered him 30 pieces of silver. I interrupt to tell you, 30 pieces of silver was the price that you paid to a slave that had been gored by an animal. In other words, it was payment to someone who was not a very good slave. It was a chintzy amount of money for which Judas betrayed his Lord. He promised to do it and kept looking for a chance to betray Jesus when he was away from the crowd. Then came the day of the festival of unleavened bread, when the Passover lamb had to be killed. Jesus was deeply troubled. Jesus declared, "I tell you the absolute truth, one of you is going to betray me." The disciples started to look at one another, wondering whom Jesus meant. One of the disciples, the one whom Jesus loved, that would be John, was lying close to him. In Leonardo da Vinci's picture of the Lord's Supper, John would be right next to Jesus. And of course, Peter's going to signal him. We don't know if Peter was next to him or across, and he signaled to ask him, "Who's it going to be?" So it says here, the disciples started to look at one another, wondering whom Jesus meant. One of his disciples, the one whom Jesus loved, was lying close to him. Simon Peter motioned to him and said, "Ask him, who is it that he's talking about?" Leaning over so that he was against his chest, and I have to put this in here, this is where homosexuals believe that John and Jesus had a homosexual relationship because John was laying on his chest. You want to talk about stretching scripture to mean what it does not mean. There is a prime example of people believing what they want to believe. Leaning over so that he, that is John, was against his, that is Jesus' chest, he asked Jesus, "Lord, who is it?" Jesus answered, "I will dip this piece of food and give it to him." I interrupt again. The word in the Greek here is not your word for bread. Now, you remember the old time Bible, the King James, that says Jesus sopped with Judas. That means dipped the bread into the wine. And that's where a number of churches, even Lutheran churches, have violated the Bible, and they do a thing called intinction. If you go to a Lutheran church and they do intinction, don't go to the Lord's Supper. It's not the Lord's Supper. Nowhere did God say, "Take dip." He said, "Take eat." And you will remember when Pastor does the words of institution, it was after the supper he took the cup. You see, there could have been an hour between the time that Jesus gave them the bread and that he then took the cup and gave them the wine. And this is why, if you are at the communion rail and the bread is not down your throat, and the one coming after to offer you wine comes too fast, don't take the wine and wash the bread down. Take the bread first. Make the person handing out the wine wait. Then you take it, because it is not supposed to be mixed. Jesus had it completely separated. And when it says here that Jesus said to John, "The one I dip with is the one," he reached out with some kind of food to dip it into some kind of sauce. I don't think it was honey mustard, okay? But they reached out and dipped into something, food, not bread, and John knew who the one was, because at that very moment, Judas reached across and he dipped. Remember, the Lord's Supper was not like Leonardo da Vinci's table. It says that they reclined at the supper. They laid on their left arm because it was not polite to eat with your left hand, even if you were a lefty. But all of them were like in a circular table, and the very benches that they were reclining on was like the spokes of a bicycle wheel. And Jesus at this point reaches out, dips, and Judas from another side dips at the same time, and John then knows who the betrayer will be. Back to our text. Jesus answered, "I will dip this piece of food and give it to him. He is the one." So he dipped it, gave it to Judas, the man from Cariath. Then, after Judas took the piece of food, Jesus told him, "What you are doing, do quickly." No one at the table knew why Jesus said this to him. And then it's interjected, since Judas had the money bag, some thought that Jesus was telling him, "Buy what we need for the festival," or that he should go and give something to the poor. The rest of the disciples did not know what was going on. Jesus did. He was sending Judas on out because Judas had already made up his mind that he was going to betray Jesus. And Jesus, being the Son of God, knowing all things when he wants to, knew what Judas was up to. After Judas took the piece of food, he immediately went outside, and it was night. After they sang a hymn, and at the Passover meal, the Jews sing Psalms 115 through 118. Well, then they started out for the Mount of Olives. Jesus went out, and as usual, came to the Mount of Olives. The disciples went with him, that is the 11, because Judas is no longer with them. Now, that those three dots means we skip the whole prayer thing in Gethsemane, and we go on to Jesus coming back at the end of 3 hours of praying. And it says, while Jesus was still talking, that is talking to the disciples who had been asleep, Judas, one of the 12, came, and with him a large crowd from the ruling priests and elders of the people. They were carrying swords and clubs. The traitor had given them a signal. He said, "The one I kiss," an Oriental way of greeting, "the one I kiss is the man. Grab him." Then Judas quickly stepped up to Jesus and said, "Greetings, Rabbi," and kissed him. Jesus asked him, "Friend, do what you have come for." Then the troop of soldiers, the tribune, and the Jewish temple guards came forward, took a hold of Jesus, and arrested him. Now we have several trials of Jesus that take place, and we pick up with the end of Judas. When Judas, who betrayed him, saw that Jesus was condemned, he felt sorry and brought the 30 pieces of silver back to the ruling priests and elders. He said, "I have sinned by betraying innocent blood." They said, "What do we care? That's your problem." Great answer from the clergy, huh? Then he threw the money into the temple and went away and hanged himself. When the ruling priests took the money, they said, "Oh, what a bunch of hypocrites. It is not right to put it into the temple treasury since it's blood money." Well, they're the guys that paid it to Judas, right? They want nothing to do with him now, and they're trying to act super pious. Make good Lutherans, right? Oh, shouldn't say that. So they decided to use it to buy the potter's field for the burial of strangers. That is why the field has ever since been called the Field of Blood. Then what the prophet Jeremiah, and I will add also Zechariah, the reason that it's written like this in Matthew is because Jeremiah was the first book of the prophets. And they would often say it said in Jeremiah, and you might find it in another prophet. In this case, you find it both in Jeremiah and Zechariah. Jeremiah talks about the field that is bought. Zechariah mentions the 30 shekels of silver that was used to buy the field. So both prophets are involved in the prophecy. So what these prophets said was fulfilled. Quote, "They took the 30 shekels of silver, the price on him," notice, "that was set on Jesus, on whom the children of Israel had set a value, a very low value." That's all they thought that Zechariah was worth back in his book when he left his ministry and he got his last check. They said, all you're worth is 30 shekels of silver, the price of a gorged slave. And that's the same price that is set on Jesus. What worth is he of? Just crucify him. And so they gave it to them for the potter's field as the Lord directed me. A question. Are you also right now buying your own grave with your lifestyle? See, pastors don't know very much about your private life, do they? They see you dressed up, pious, coming to church, But what do you do with the rest of your time during the week? Is it serving the Lord? Oh, there's time for private things that are fine. Or are we doing a number of things that if Jesus were here, we'd say, oh, probably shouldn't do that today. And you know what they are, don't you? Worshiping sports players and events. Whoa, lottery, slot machines on a regular basis. Oh, all the things we like to do. Well, there's nothing wrong. Well, would Jesus be sitting there at the slot machine next to you? Well, the question is, are you also right now buying your own grave with your own lifestyle? Is your God your children and grandchildren? Oh, how dare he say that from the Bible, from the pulpit. Well, look at it from God's thing. God says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, not just with part of it, reserving the other part for all the things of this world. Hard hitting, yes. Oh, it's for you to think about, not for me to think about your life. I got enough problem accusing myself. As I've often told you, I preach all my sermons against me and for me, and then I know I get all you rotten sinners also along with myself. It's true. We all need to be jolted. Do we love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, strength? The answer is no. We're human beings. We fall far short of the glory of God. But in forgiveness, there is great hope. Well, we go back to your lead sheet, please. We've done the background, and we're back to the question, will you and I get what we deserve like Judas got it? Wow, you want to talk about a tough passage. Look at that Acts 1, 15 to 20. That Peter speaks before Pentecost. After Jesus ascends to heaven, oh, they got a problem. The number is 11, but it's got to be 12. See, there has to be 12 inner disciples because they have to parallel the 12 tribes of Israel. Remember, there was once 11 tribes of Israel. Benjamin went AWOL, absent without leave in the book of Judges. And God had to devise a plan how they could not exterminate that tribe and bring them back to the number 12. Peter's got the same problem with the disciples. Judas is gone. He has hanged himself. Now we have to replace him. And here's the story of what Peter did under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. It says, in those days, Peter stood up among the disciples. The total number of persons was about 120. What you often do not realize is that Jesus had many disciples. The inner group was at 12, but there were many others who were spreading the word of Jesus. He said, brothers, long ago the Holy Spirit spoke through the mouth of David. What's the long ago? 1,000 years before this time, David had made a prophecy. And he made a prophecy about Judas, who led the men that arrested Jesus. What's Peter saying? Betrayal. Judas betrayed the Savior. How many times have I betrayed the Savior? Let me tell you, I know lots. You figure it out for yourself concerning your life. And what the scripture said had to be fulfilled. Now here's where we go wrong right away. If there's anybody that we usually feel sorry for in the Bible, it's Judas, isn't it? Wow. God had to have somebody to betray Jesus. So he picked Judas. And Judas was predestined. He never had a chance. He had to betray Jesus because somebody had to do it. Oh, poor Judas. Well, the Holy Spirit, and by the way, I'm not going to put the burden on Peter, because the Holy Spirit's giving him the words to speak. So if you're angry with anybody, why don't you take on the Holy Spirit? okay? Oh, wait a minute, we better not do that. Didn't we just have a scripture reading? Do not grieve the Holy Spirit, whereby you are sealed unto redemption. And remember, even though God seals you for heaven, you have the power to break the seal and leave the kingdom. Oh, I don't like to hear that in the sermon. It says, no man shall pluck them out of his hand. That's right. That's one side of the equation, right? But how about the other side where it says, watch out, lest you fall from the faith. Well, I don't like that passage, so I'm going to throw that one out and only keep that one in John that nobody can pluck him out. No, no, you got to keep the whole Bible. And you see here, when he says that the scriptures might be fulfilled, the first thing that Peter mentions is Judas was counted as one of us and was given a share in this ministry of ours. Well, the scriptures had predicted that he would be one of the 12 disciples. We often forget that, right? We just jump ahead to the part where, oh, it was fulfilled that he would sell Jesus for 30 shekels of silver. Be a better theologian than that. Look at the whole of Scripture. Yes, it's true. He was picked, especially, wow, what a privilege to walk with God on earth and hear God teach you. He had 3.5 years of that, right? And yet, what was foremost in Judas' mind? The perspective of Judas. He loved money, right? IRAs. Stack up the money in case we got to go to the nursing home. We got to watch out after number one, first of all, correct? We're all like that. We look after personal security first rather than after the kingdom of God. But God said, seek first the kingdom of God, and all those IRAs will be added unto you. Oh, that's a little bit of a paraphrase, okay? You got the point. God says, you stay with me, nothing's going to destroy you. I am with you always, even to the end of the world. So it goes on. Oh, no. Look at the next sentence. Way more information than what I wanted. No, right? Don't we say that today? Whoop, way too much information. My ears don't want to hear that. Well, you're going to hear it, because Peter goes on and says, with the money obtained through his wrongdoing, and notice it doesn't say sin in the Greek. The Bible has all kinds of words for the things that we do wrong. Iniquity, sin, trespass, wrongdoing, unrighteousness, that's the word here, by the way, that with his unrighteousness, what? He bought a piece of land. Whoa! You know what that means? He threw the money down in the temple. The priest found it in the morning when they came, said, oh, we can't put it into the treasury. What can we do with it? And they bought a potter's field for the burial of those who had no relatives to pay the undertaker in the funeral home for a nice burial. You know what that means? It's where we get our phrase. He bought his own grave. Judas bought his own grave. It comes right from the Bible. Are you and I buying our own graves? Or are we trusting that Jesus rose from his grave and forgave us all so that we do not have to be like Judas? Well, here's the part, too much information. Judas went on, hanged himself, and falling head first, he burst in the middle and all his intestines poured out. Mind you, of those gory TV shows where they show you way too much today. You see, he hanged himself in the Valley of Hinnom. Remember, there were two valleys that surrounded Jerusalem. The Kidron Valley, which led up onto the Mount of Olives, Gethsemane, and the Hinnom Valley, which was the city garbage dump, where the fires were always burning, and the cliffs falling down, all kinds of sharp rocks. You can still see it today if you go there. And Judas hanged himself, most likely the branch on the tree where he hanged himself. broke and he tumbled down into the valley and was cut to smithereens, so much so that all the intestines of his stomach came bubbling out because he was all so cut up. A horrific death, but not as horrific as our Savior went through on Calvary's cross for you and me, so that we do not have to end up like Judas. Well, it's added this in the text of Acts by Luke. He says, everyone living in Jerusalem heard about it, how Judas had died. And so that piece of land is called a kilima. Now that's the Aramaic language, the language that the Jews spoke every day. They knew Hebrew, but they knew Aramaic was the kind of common tongue, and it's not the Greek word for it. And in our language, in English, it means field of blood. The field was bought with Judas' blood. He betrayed Jesus, but he ended up shedding his own blood instead of relying on the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then Peter puts the zinger in by quoting King David from two Psalms, from Psalm 69 and Psalm 109. And he says, for it is written in the book of Psalms, that is by King David, 1,000 years ahead, a prediction about Judas. Let his home be deserted, and let there be no one that lives there. In other words, Judas' line is cut off. There is no more genealogy. There are no children, grandchildren to carry on his name. He becomes exactly like the man in the Old Testament who, when God said, a curse will be on anyone who rebuilds the city of Jericho after the walls came tumbling down, a guy said, I'll do my own thing. I'll be Nike. Let's just do it. And he built it, and God wiped him and his whole family out. And no posterity for the future. Judas' line ended right there. But you and I are the children of God, and we are in his genealogy, and our line goes right on spiritually, because we are the brothers and sisters of Jesus, who is the Son of God. So God the Father, in a sense, is our grandfather, and Jesus is our brother, if you will. So there was another prophecy involved. Let someone else take his office. And of course, you know that Peter's driving toward that. They got to fill in the 12th slot. They're down to 11. It has to be 12. It's the number of the church, the people of God in the book of Revelation. How many pearls are there around the city? The golden city, the city of Jerusalem that we call heaven. There are 12, because 12 is the number of God's people. And so who do they have to pick? Look what it says. Peter gives the qualifications. Therefore, someone must be added to our number as a witness of his resurrection. The person that would be picked to take the place of Judas, and turned out to be a man by the name of Matthias or Matthias, however you want to say it, well, he had been with Jesus for 3.5 years also. Not of the inner group, but he had also seen the risen Jesus. Nobody can be an apostle unless they have seen the risen Jesus bodily. Well, what about Paul? He's the 13th apostle. He saw him bodily, didn't he? On the road to Damascus, and later when Jesus taught him in Arabia. But there are no more apostles today, in spite of what some churches teach, because none of us have seen Jesus bodily risen. We have only seen him through the eyes of faith. And that's what saves us, because we are still around, correct? Judas was not around to see the risen Christ, so he was lost forever. But you and I see through the eyes of faith. Or are we really seeing? You know, Judas, he was a good businessman. He handled the money. I guess if you wanted anybody to say, wow, that was a good disciple, he had it all put together, you'd choose Judas. He knew how to handle money. That's why he was the treasurer of the disciples. And you know how businessmen think. Wow, I only want to get in on that if it's a win-win situation. And that's what Judas saw, didn't he? Win-win. I get the money and Jesus gets away. But it didn't happen that way. Jesus got arrested. He went on trial. Judas knew it was all over for Jesus. And now, to him, the win-win turned into a lose-lose. His grief overwhelmed him. His sorrow, oh, not a godly sorrow, a sorrow of the world. Oh, I'm sorry it didn't work out the way I planned it. And his grief overwhelmed him, and he went out and hanged himself. And loss, loss, lose, lose, Jesus lost. You ever wonder why we call tomorrow Good Friday? It's only good for you and me. It was a very bad Friday for Jesus because he would lose his life for you and me. Well, the Bible is very strict as we start to wind down. I got a long reading for you yet, but it's something very worth for your life. But you remember what Pastor Green read. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit, whereby you are sealed unto redemption. I've said it to you before, but you need to hear it again. Because a lot of people living in this world today, we only see this little realm of time. And we forget how long eternity really is. You know, let's take Methuselah, lived 969 years. You know how long that is compared to eternity? Well, I don't even think it's that wide. Because eternity is forever. I always tell the story to my confirmands of the little bird that comes to planet Earth. Earth, that size, made out of solid granite or marble. And that little bird lands once a year. Peck, peck. Flies away for a year, comes back to the same spot. Peck, flies away. Next year, peck. Now, after 1,000 years of pecking, you see a little scratch, a little nick in that globe. Now, when that bird has that globe pecked away, that's when eternity is over. See, when Jesus said they will go into utter darkness, he was the creator of the world. What do you think utter darkness is? Who do you think created black holes that swallow up stars? Jesus, the creator. Utter darkness is like going into, wow, a black hole of eternity called hell. And in that black hole, there is no more time. What does Revelation chapter 10, verse 6 say? Time will be no more. You see, the first thing God created, it says in the beginning, was the clock started ticking. That was God's first creation, time. Then time will stop. And the person in the black hole of hell is always waiting for the next second to tick because maybe God will change his mind and take me to heaven. But the clock never ticks. Hell is forever, as Jesus said through his parable, the rich man and Lazarus. There's a gulf fixed so that those who are in hell can never cross over and come to the other. We don't like to hear that, do we? But that's good for us to hear. Then it makes us more reliant upon our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we ask, where are you today in the day of grace? Are you ready, if this is your last day, to enter the day of rest? What is still a day of grace? Take your last sheets for the end of the sermon. And I'm going to read to you the tough section from Hebrews chapters 3 and 4. You see, the writer of the book of Hebrews had a bunch of people who were called Lutherans. Well, no, they weren't called Lutherans at that time. They were called Jews. And they were exactly like the Jews back in Moses' day, as so many of our people are possibly also like the people back in the Old Testament. Hear what the writer of the book of Hebrews says. He says, and so, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear him speak, do not make your heart stubborn, as happened when the people rebelled at the time they tested me in the wilderness, where your fathers put me to a test when they saw my works for 40 years. Do you ever put God to a test and say, oh Lord, I'm going to go with you this far, but I know you understand because I want to go that way a little bit also. It says, that was why I was angry with those people, says God. And I said, in their hearts they are always going astray, and they have not known my ways. So because I was angry, I swore that they would never come to my place of rest. God said, no, no, they do not get into heaven. So the writer of the book of Hebrews says to you and me, see to it, fellow Christians, that none of you has a wicked heart, which in unbelief turns away from the living God. Rather, encourage one another day by day, as long as today lasts and judgment day hasn't come, that none of you may become stubborn through the deception of sin. See, the devil is a deceiver. That's what the word devil means. Deceiver. He gets you to think that you're thinking like God, but you're thinking like him. And the writer of Hebrews says, for we share in Christ only if we keep our first confidence unshaken to the end. I think I know exactly why God gave me at my confirmation the verse he gave me. Revelation chapter 2, verse 10. Be faithful till you die, and I will give you a crown of life. Not be faithful till the day that you leave care ministry, or you leave, oh, the chairmanship of a congregation. No, no, until the end. You gotta go right up until the deathbed, okay? And the writer says, when it says today, if you hear him speak, do not make your heart stubborn, as the people did when they rebelled. Who were those that heard him? Oh, they heard the word, they saw the miracles, and yet they rebelled. Were they not all those whom Moses led out of Egypt, with whom he was angry for 40 years? Don't you remember? Out of that whole group, only two people got to go into the Holy Land. Joshua and Caleb. The rest died in the wilderness because of their sins. Does that mean they all went to hell? No. A number of them, I'm sure, repented, but they didn't get to go into the final destination of the physical land of Canaan. He says, was it not with those who sinned and whose bodies dropped dead in the wilderness? To whom did he swear that they would not come to his place of rest, if not to those who were unbelieving? Now there's the key. Watch it carefully. Got to know how to interpret the Bible. They went to hell because of unbelief. That means anybody that's got faith, that they have belief, they're home safe. They're not like Judas. That can be you and me. But while it is still today, make sure you don't play around with grace and miss out of Jesus returning, and the five foolish virgins didn't have any oil, any faith for their lamps. So we see that they could not come there since they did not believe the promise of coming to his place of rest. One or the other of you may imagine that he is excluded. No, the fact is that we have the same gospel, the good news preached to us as they did. But the message they heard did not help them. Why? Because those who heard it did not combine their hearing with faith. Faith cometh by hearing. You're here to hear the word of God today. That's a blessing from God that he got you up to come and listen. Judas should have stayed at the Last Supper and listened, but he was gone. We who have believed are coming to his place of rest.
just as he has said, so I swore in my anger that they would never come to my place of rest. And yet, God finished his work when he made the world, because somewhere he spoke thus concerning the seventh day. On the seventh day, God rested from all his work. And in this passage again, they will never come to his place of rest, those who did not believe. Now, the writer of the book of Hebrews says, it is still true that some are coming to his place of rest. And there's many Lutherans that are headed that way. And I know you are. Although those who once had the gospel preached to them did not come into it because they did not believe. Wow. Does this guy like to repeat? You know why he repeats? Because God in the Old Testament says, rehearse it night and day, when you rise up, when you lay down, because he knows the human condition. You gotta say it to the children of God 3 and 4 times before they get it. Go to bed, go to bed, go to bed. Wash your hands, wash your hands, wash your hands. How do you raise children? Like God raises children, he repeats, hoping that you will get it by the 3rd time, okay? So he sets another day, today, when long afterwards he says in David's words already quoted, today, if you will hear him speak, do not make your heart stubborn. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not later have spoken of another day. You see, if they would all entered in, that'd been heaven. But God says, time is still ticking. You still got time, but you better do it today because there may not be tomorrow. So there is still a Sabbath rest for the people of God, since anyone who comes to his rest finds rest from his work as God did from his. I don't know about you, but I'd like to go to heaven today. I am so tired of this world and all the things. Scrub your teeth, shave, eat so you can become hungry again and have to eat again. Go to the barber over and over. Doesn't it get monotonous? Monotony is one of the terrible things of this world. So it says, let us be diligent. The writer of the book of Hebrews is writing to every single one of you who is sitting out there and to me who is standing here. Let us be diligent then to come to that rest so that no one may fall by the following the same pattern of unbelief of those people in the Old Testament, because in hell there is no more sleep. You are constantly dead tired. There is no rest. In heaven, there is no night because you are never tired. You see, the Word of God is living and active. Just like Pastor Green tells you, stay in those devotions. Read your Bibles. The Bible is active. It's alive. It cuts better than any two-edged sword. It penetrates until it divides soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and it can judge the inner thoughts and intentions of the heart. Oops. Listen carefully. God knows what you're thinking. God knows what you're doing. God knows what you are saying. As the one psalm says, I think it's Psalm 36, 38, whatever, says, where can I go to hide from God? He's the hound of heaven. You can run, but you can never hide. So he knows the intentions of the heart. No creature can hide from him. Everything is uncovered and exposed to the eyes of him to whom you must give an account, to whom I must give an account. Well, the thing is, may the Holy Spirit make you ready that you and I do not get what Judas deserved and got. And why should we get it? He died. But he not only died, he rose. That was a stamp of God paid in full. You have no sins. They're already wiped as far as the east is from the west. You can sleep very, very comfortably tonight. You can have physical rest tonight because you know you rest in him to all eternity. May God move your hearts to heed the message of a Judas gone bad and of a Jesus gone very good for you and me. Amen. Now the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep our hearts and our minds through faith in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. And all of God's people said, amen.
Thank you, Dr. Geisler. I think we've just been part of one of the longest sermons here at Bethlehem, but I think also one of the best ones. So thank you so much, Dr. Geisler. A lot of work into that and so many words of instruction. Wow. Questions, needs, contact us through our website, BethlehemLutheranChurchParma.com. This is our regular schedule: Sundays, service at 8, classes at 9:30, service at 10:45, Mondays, service at 7 p.m. Now, may the Lord of peace continually grant you peace in every circumstance. The Lord be with you all.